Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to be able to come to you. You're everywhere, but we thank you for being here. We thank you for your precious word, and Lord, give us insight to hear you, especially today, spiritually, as we are going to be in the heavenlies the whole time, and we don't know much about it. You tell us a lot in the scripture, but still we sometimes like to hold it and feel it and weigh it and all that. And yet this is something that we're going to be there forever. And yet we don't know more about it than you've told us so far. And we know that's enough. So help us to be content with what you give us, and then help us to respond to it through your power, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as you know, I keep saying that every week, there's no chapter breaks in the original. And especially in the book of Hebrews, we have almost absolutely a continuous letter with very little subject change. So when you go from chapter 8 to chapter 9, there's no change in subject, just as there was no change in subject from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And so we continue on. So just to have the smooth transition here, I'll read the last four verses of last chapter where we ended, starting with that beautiful verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. That means beyond the end times, beyond the vanishing point. To those who come to God through him, has to be that way, through Christ, since what? He always lives to make intercession for them. And what a great, great verse that is, isn't it? For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Now that's high. That's quite a bit higher than Mount Everest, the heavens. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. I love that, for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Think of those last two words. Our eternal high priest has been perfected forever. Now that's some guarantee, isn't it? I mean, you're talking about a lifetime guarantee. Perfected forever. How blessed we are to have such a high priest. Moving on into the first verse, we'll just read these 13 verses because we only cover 13 verses today. And so we can read it all. And this is the truth. This is what we want. This is what we want to get. Not what somebody like me has to say about what it says, but what is the truth? What does the word say? Now, this is the main point of the thing we are saying. I think we understand that. A main point is like a summary, right? This is the main point of the things we are saying. So we have a pause here in one way to kind of gather the thoughts together. Well, what's he saying? And be told again, I should say. And it is this: we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Wow, now that's a mouthful. That's what today's study is all about. Such a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where? In Jerusalem? No, in heaven. In heaven, in the heavens. And going on, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man, but the Lord erected. And it says, and not man. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Christ Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Really? That's true. Because he was of the tribe of what? Levi? No, he was the tribe of Judah. And on the earth at this time, the old covenant, it's only Levitical priesthood. That's what God laid down. So he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. The law is no longer in effect now that Jesus has died, resurrected, and ascended. The priests who serve the copy and shadow. Notice, all the old law was a copy and shadow. What was it a copy and shadow of? What caused the shadow? Jesus Christ. So everything in the Levitical system, everything in the sacrificial system, all through the Old Testament, is all pointing to Jesus Christ. And so we get a real picture of it very quickly, the shadow. You can see shadows, can't you? And just think of this. If you were meeting an old friend you hadn't seen for years, and he's standing in the sun, and there's his shadow, would you go hug the shadow? I don't think so. I think you would go for the real thing, wouldn't you? So the point is here, we want the real thing. We want the real priest. We want a shadow of a priest. So we see now the new covenant, everything is going to be better, is what the picture is showing here. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Very exacting specifications given to Moses for the tabernacle and its furnishings. Had to be, because it's a type model of heavenly. So that's why we want to pay attention to kind of what it looks like. It's the one on earth. It's not the one in heaven, but we will be soon with the one in heaven. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more, Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch what? As he is also mediator, or the go-between, the high priest, of what? A better, we're going to remember better today. This is a better subject today. Christ is better. So we see of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You got the better in that one? There's two of them there. Better covenant, better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been without fault or faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. We would still be under the old covenant if it was faultless. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, who's the them? I believe it's Israel. With finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the first of six I wills here. I like it when I'm under a covenant where God says I will six times. It doesn't say you will. He says, I will. He said, you will for 1,500 years and nobody could do it. That's the old covenant. I will under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, God says, I will. So here we have the first one. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the new covenant is given to Israel, or will be given to Israel. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That means both north and south are together. It's one Israel. It's not north tribes and south tribes like it was in the division there in the Old Testament. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because why? They did not continue in my covenant. They were not obedient. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. And as a Gentile, I say, praise God, because that's when we come in and we're in. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I read that they did not continue my covenant. I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, third, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, I like that. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is there any indefiniteness in that?
No.
None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will, the last, next to the last, I will, for I will be what? Merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. What does that mean for you and for me? It means he does the same thing for us. So I can stand here today as you can as a believer and say, I know I'm absolutely going to heaven. You say, yeah, but I just sinned this morning again. Yeah, and you will this afternoon too. But he is merciful because he's done it. It's not because I go to heaven because of what I've done. My only part is receiving the gift. He's done it all. So my salvation is not based on my conduct. That would be a terrible, I wouldn't have any salvation if it was based on my conduct. I'd lose it like four times a day, every day, right? But it's based on what he has done. And he will be merciful to our unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. What? I will remember no more. Now, God can choose not to remember something. I don't think he can forget anything, but he can choose not to remember it. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, in one sense, we could just stop the study today and say, that's it, you got it. And you have. There's no more coming. We can talk a little bit about this and a little bit about that, but that's the message that is given to us in chapter 8. We just read it. But let's break it down just a little bit. Verse 1, now this is the main point. We mentioned that briefly, but this is the main point of the things we're saying. And anybody have any problem with understanding what the main point is when you say this is the main point? This is the main point. I think that says it pretty well. We have what? Number one, such a high priest. There's no question about it. We have it. We have it. Such a high priest. And that's such a high priest. We read what? Perfected forever. We just had that. Such a high priest perfected forever. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So first, just the seated part. That is so important. Why? Because in the old covenant, the high priest never sat down. His work was never done. There was always sin going on. He was always having to make sacrifices for the ongoing sin. Never ended. So you didn't have a chair in the tabernacle. You didn't have a chair in the Holy of Holies. But here we have the high priest seated, which means the work is finished. Think of that. On one hand, you had priest after priest after priest after priest. Work was never finished, ever. And they were all sinners, so they had their own problems. Now we have a sinless, perfect high priest, perfected forever. And he sits down. On the cross, what did he cry out? Tetelestai, it is paid in full, it is finished. And how man has failed to recognize that statement. And how many people today are being told, well, yeah, you got to believe in Christ, but you got to do this. You got to join my group, or you got to join that group, or you have to do this, or you have to do that, in addition to believing. No way. Then you violate, why did he have to die at all if there's something else involved? And he said, it is finished. I love new believers' classes. But new believers' classes aren't going to help you be saved. You're saved because what he has done, and it's all done. Or I like to see people very active in serving the Lord, but that is because they love him, not because they're going to achieve something from serving the Lord, right? So seated at the right hand, what? The right hand of God, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's no longer here earthbound. He's no longer in that little cubicle. You could only go in that old law, in the little cubicle, 15 by 15 foot cube, the Holy of Holies, one day a year. Only one day a year. Went in twice. He went in first for his own sin. Had the bells on him. They had a rope around him. And if his sacrifice wasn't perfect, he would die. And then they would have to pull him back out. So if the bell stopped ringing, there you got to pull the guy out. Because you go in there, you'll be crispy, you know. And then he comes out and they're all kind of happy, I guess, because now he at least passed that part, because I want him to go in and take care of the sin for the nation, right? So next he would go in, take care of the sin for the nation. When he came out, I mentioned there was great rejoicing. And he had these two goats, you know, one goat they would sacrifice. And then the other goat was a scapegoat. It's kind of a picture of sin leaving for another year. And the goat would wander off in the wilderness, and the priests over in the hilltops would watch it until it got out of sight, and then they would all celebrate because this means the sin is out of the nation, and we're good for another year, good to go for another year. And this was quite dramatic and all, right? And so now we have the Jews, who this letter is written to, who were in that. They came out of it to believe in Christ, and now they're kind of being tempted to go back into it. That was pretty exciting, man. I like to see that scapegoat walking over there. You know, that's really good. I mean, all we have for Christ, all I can remember, is hanging on a tree. I don't like to think of that. I mean, there's got to be more than that. No, there's not to be more than that. But here we have, he's in the heavens. He's in the heavens. That's where he is. Now, did he ever say that in the scripture, that I'm going to be seated in the heavens? Well, about 50 times. I have a half a dozen of more than that here. Caiaphas, Matthew 26, in the fake Sanhedrin trial, verse 63b, says to Jesus, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Many people will say, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Well, they don't know the Bible. This verse right here, for example. Tell us if you're a Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Well, they understood it. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man, what? Sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And they got it. The high priest was so upset, he tore his clothes, saying, we don't have need of any further witnesses. This man has condemned himself. He's blasphemed himself by claiming to be the Son of God. What do you say? And they all said, kill him. They were so righteous, self-righteous, so religious. They would stand on, for example, Leviticus 24, 16, which reads, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So righteous in their thinking. All the time sinning all over the place. They were primarily upset with Jesus over ruining their business. Also, the fact that he was making a mockery of their tradition of the Sabbath with their 600 and some laws on the Sabbath that you had to keep. And he kept poking their eye with that one because he would heal and everything else on the Sabbath and they didn't like it. But then we see the next to the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, Ascension Day, and set down at the right hand of God. Luke 22, 69, hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then in Acts, we have Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It speaks of Stephen when he has given his defense before the council. Romans 8:34, much like Hebrews 7:25, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is what? Even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I like that. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. First chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then later on, chapter 1, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, quoting Psalm 2. And then in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, remember one time, sat down at the right hand of God. It is finished. Finally, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you know that you're there with him spiritually? The real you, the soul and the spirit, is basically positionally there because we're in Christ, right? We're in Christ as believers. Now, the body hasn't caught up yet. We're still here in this old decaying body, right? And we actually can still sin in this old decaying body. But we're not to let sin reign in our bodies, right? So we have some control now over sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. I got to sin as Adam sinned. I don't have any choice. No, we have a choice. Actually, the Adam sin is being taken care of. The twistedness in me, I call it the iniquity in all of us, is a twistedness because of being born of Adam's sin. But he says here in the covenant, in just a little few more minutes, your iniquity I will remember no more. And that's the new covenant. So has Adam's sin been paid for? Absolutely. Have you been forgiven of that? Absolutely. That means you go to heaven. Otherwise, as long as Adam's sin was still, you were under that, you couldn't go to heaven. So we look at the Old Testament, how great it was, and all these wonderful saints. Oh, they did so many good things. The Noahs, the Abrahams, the all these. But they couldn't go to heaven until Christ came and paid the price, right? So they went to this place called Sheol. Wonderful, believing people, they couldn't go to heaven because their sin wasn't paid. And Jesus came to set the captives free in that regard. Now, we do need this eternal high priest interceding for us. We need him to be our advocate, right? Because we have an enemy out there. Just remember the book of Job a minute. We had a great study on that 1 or 2 years ago, or whatever it was, 3 years ago. And we see the test here where they're going to take an innocent man who didn't know anything was going on, and there's going to be this test. Is Satan going to rule, or is God's grace going to rule? And so God sets this up, really, I guess, because he's looking around and he sees the sons of God, sons of angels or whatever they're called, spirits and stuff. And where you been? And here's Satan. He said, oh, I've been going to and fro through the earth. So Satan has to and fro access to the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, righteous man, loves God, hates evil, who, by the way, was one of the most wealthy men in the world at that time, apparently. And so Satan said, yeah, but notice Satan. He's always an accuser, always accuser. He said, yeah, Job, yeah, you give him so much. He's the most wealthy guy. These are my paraphrase. You won't find that in your Bible. But he's great wealth. Had lots of, he had 10 kids. He had lots of sheep and goats and all that stuff. And Satan says, the only reason he loves you is because you're giving him all these blessings. Take these blessings away. He'll curse you to your face or something to that effect. And so God said, okay, you can take him away. And of course, Satan had to say, you got to remove your hedge. I love that, because there's a hedge we have. Now, we've got not only a hedge now, we've got a wall around us. As a believer, Satan has no way to get through that hedge. Can't. He can pummel us from the outside, but he can't come inside. Job didn't have that. Job had a hedge around him. But what happened? In 1 hour, 10 kids wiped out. Ooh, 10 kids wiped out in an hour or thereabouts. And then he lost all the property he had, all the cattle he had, all the goats he had. He lost everything. And now he's got nothing. But did he curse God and die? No, he would not curse God. He's still blessing God. So then Satan comes back the second time. And God says, have you considered my Job, John's servant Job, righteous man? Hates evil, loves God. And Satan says, yeah, you know, he didn't curse you, but skin for skin, you touch his body and he will cry out against you. So God said, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. And you know what happened. And Satan gets covered with, Satan covers Job with boils. He's a miserable mess sitting in the dump heap, scraping his pus and stuff out with shards of pottery and stuff. Miserable, miserable, miserable man. And that's Satan. That's the what's out there. So we need a super high priest as an advocate, don't we? Jesus Christ is our advocate. And so he is constantly interceding for us, especially at this point. I believe it'll be changed a little bit when we go to heaven. We won't have Satan around in the millennial reign. He'll be locked up. At the end of the millennial reign, though, he'll be let out for a while, and we'll have multitudes that are born during that period under a perfect condition with Christ in control, righteousness reigning in government, perfect righteousness, and yet there'll be many that are born, apparently, that will rise up at the last time at the end of that thousand-year reign and join Satan in one last rebellion, and they'll be wiped out, and that's the end of Satan, that's the end of sin, that's the end of wickedness. So if you're thinking of, oh, I wish I could find a place today that was just all believers, then we could take our locks off our doors and we could just do that. You won't find that. But you will. When we get to the millennial reign, everybody going into the millennial reign will be a believer. Isn't that good? Now, those who go into the millennial reign is in these bodies will have kids, and those kids won't all, just like yours and mine, probably, won't all turn to the Lord, even though they're raised in a perfect environment. In that time, in the great millennial reign. So at the end of that, then we have that over. But Satan is very alive and well today, has been from since Genesis, but Genesis time, and he's alive all the way to the book of Revelation. So he is the opposition that we all have. And so if you ever hear of a missions statement that this country is wide open. Everybody wants the gospel, don't believe it. There isn't anywhere in this world that Satan is going to say, I let everybody here come to the Lord. As long as you're from Canada, or as long as you're from Africa, as long as you're from California, you can come in, no problem. No, he's going to fight everybody, every place, all the time. So you got difficulties. I have difficulties. You say, well, I don't like to witness because, man, every time I do, they turn me down and they make fun of me and all this and that. Yeah, that's not God. That's the other side. Shut your mouth. I don't want you showing people who Jesus is. But that's why we're still here, to be that witness, aren't we? So verse 2, we're almost done, and I only got through verse 1. Well, we only have 12 more to go. So verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. This is not a pattern of something else. The true tabernacle is in heaven. Which, who erected it? The Lord erected it, it says. Now, I would rather see, rather than made in China or made by in USA, I'd rather receive made in heaven by the Lord. That's what we got in the true tabernacle. What it says, which the Lord erected and not man. So we say hallelujah to that. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why wouldn't he be a priest on earth? Well, because at that time, the old law was in effect. Only one tribe could be in the priesthood, and that was the tribe of Levi. Jesus was not born in the tribe of Levi. He was born in the tribe of Judah. No allowance in the old law for anybody to be a priest other than a Levite. But we just had last chapter or two. He's not of the order of the Levitical priesthood. He's of the order of Melchizedek. Totally different order, with all the advantages of not ever dying, of being forever. And in Jesus's case, different from Melchizedek, Jesus is sin-free, no sinning. So we see here then, Jesus would not be offering sacrifices under the Levitical law, but he is not under the Levitical law. He is under the order of Melchizedek. But now we notice something here, the present tense verbs in here, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. What does that tell you? It tells you the temple was still standing when this was written. But it also is going to tell us, since we know, when was the temple destroyed? By the Romans, 70 AD. What's the date of the Hebrews? We don't know, but we do know probably it was around 60 AD, maybe 65 AD. So just think about what's happening here in Jerusalem for a minute. You've got the temple. The first temple, Solomon's temple, was glorious. It was destroyed by Babylon in 584, 585 BC, right? About 100 years later or so, there's Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and Joshua. Rebuilt or built on the foundation, part of the foundation anyway, a second temple, right? They laid the stones and got that done, second temple. And then that stood until it's going to be destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. However, it was small and not all that great. So King Herod the Great, the builder, you go see his stones still today. He has like the molding on around all these limestones. Every block that's got that molding on it was a Herod stone. He was a master builder. I mean, he's a wicked scoundrel, but he was a master builder. So about 16 years, we believe, before Christ, Herod starts a massive upgrading of the temple. Rehabilitation and reconstruction, and he did it section by section. And how long did he do that? 40 years. So he's improving that temple for 40 years. Now, if he started 16 years before Christ, Christ is here in his 30s, right? So 16 plus 30 is around what? 47 years, 46 years, whatever it is. Say 50 years roughly. And he's done. And that's right at the same time now when this when this letter is being written, and all the Jews are really loving their temple. Man, this is a beautiful, beautiful temple. And I used to go there and worship and did all these sacrifices and all these things and watch the scapegoat go out and all this. And now here I've got I'm just worshiping a guy who died on the tree. Feel inadequate. And that's one of the things about the reason for this book is warning them, don't come out of that system because it's so inferior. Yeah, but I like to lay the hands on the bull and watch him being cut and blood coming out. It really gives me the picture of how there's a substitution for my sacrifice. Well, go a little higher. How about the one-time sacrifice for the one who made you and the one who controls you forever? And he didn't give the blood of a bull. He gave his own blood. You don't see any high priest going giving their own blood. So much better, so much better. So back to the scripture here, 8:5, who serve the copy and shadow. So the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, were all serving under the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And I think I already mentioned, but the shadow is cast by Christ. All of these are looking forward to Christ. If you're going to leave the shadow and come to the main thing, you don't go back to the shadow. We already had that example, I guess. If you see something, there's a shadow. First, you have to see, well, what's the shadow cast from? Something's going to cast a shadow. But I don't want to be sitting in the shadow when I can get the main thing, right? I want the substance. I don't want the fake picture of a substance. And so we see here, who serve the shadow and copy cast by Christ of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he's about to make the tabernacle. For God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It was to be very, very precise because it is a model of what's there. Verse 6, but now he, Christ, has what? Obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator. I like this, better, a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. As you might imagine, the word better is used more in Hebrew than any other book in the New Testament. Actually, there's two in the old, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs use better more than that. But in the New Testament, remaining pertaining to these subjects here, we have it used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Here's two times in this verse. Mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so just think, there's nothing better than Jesus Christ. Nothing better than Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Jesus' covenant is a better covenant than any of the previous covenants God made with men. And the covenant of Jesus fulfills all the other covenants in the Bible. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless or without fault or sufficient, then no place would have been sought for a second. So we see from the very beginning that the old covenant was not intended to be permanent. It was temporary. And we read in Galatians that its purpose was to drive us to Christ, showing us and the world, Israel and the world, including us, that it's impossible to save ourselves. It is impossible to fulfill the law. The law is perfect. Purpose of the law was to point out our sin. But for 1,500 years, people tried to do that, and they couldn't do it. And it's impossible. Nobody could do it until Christ came along and did it. He fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Jesus is basically saying the law is perfect, and he fulfilled it. But we can't. So that's where the second covenant comes in, where it's God says, you couldn't, I will. And so we'll continue on through this prophecy here in Jeremiah. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, who's the them? Israel. They didn't obey the law. Now, there were other advantages of the law. God said, if you will keep my word and be obedient to me, I will bless you. I will curse your enemies. But if you are disobedient, I will bless your enemies and curse you. That's what we read in the Deuteronomy law, or in the law, period. Summarize Deuteronomy. And so he's finding fault with them because they were disobedient. Why else did he choose Assyria to come in and wipe out the 10 kingdoms in 700 plus years before Christ, and then 140 years later came in with Babylon, another wicked, wicked nation, and wipe out the southern kingdom? Because they were disobedient. And if you're disobedient under that law, your country's going to go down. You're going to be invaded. Now, I believe that still happens today. Not in the same way of the old law, but take a nation that turns its back on God, that nation is not going to stand. And look at our nation. Man alive, we're on a slope. I don't know how steep it is. It's pretty steep going down, right? I mean, a day doesn't go by or a week doesn't go by where you say, oh my, that can't be happening. And it is happening. And it is happening. And it's continuing to happen. And even when we get to, we just had a 22, what do we call it, election. And we had some candidates in there who I think were recognized as being really good. And their opposition was really bad, really bad. But the opposition had all the money behind, the big money behind it. And so who do we elect? We elect the bad guy. And then we're upset when they come in and they do all these terrible things. Remove all the policemen and let anarchy reign. But that's what you do if you want to bring the nation down. And there's the money behind this nation right now that wants to control it. And so they want it to be destroyed. They want to destroy you. They don't want any Christians around. Christians are in the way. That's the battle we're in. And we know who wins, but we know the country isn't the winner. It's the Christians that are the winner. So our job is not to save nations. Our jobs are to save people one at a time, right? We can't save them, but to witness to them. So, but we want to be good citizens. We want to be good stewards with the freedoms and the liberties that we have been blessed with, and vote the right way, the godly way. We read now, with them, they were the problem. So God is going to make this new covenant for Israel. Now, what does it mean for us? Are we Israel? No, not really. Yes, in a way. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we enter into a covenant relationship with Him, and now we are part of all the promises given to those who are His. So we are the beneficiaries of this covenant, even though it was not made with Gentiles. It was made with Israel originally, but He disregarded them because they disobeyed it, right? So verse 9 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the law. For this is the covenant that I will make. God's now saying, I will, I will, I will, in verse 10, three times. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. And after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Boy, I like the definiteness of that statement. I think I mentioned it earlier, but what's God saying? I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Well, I don't know if He really means that. It's a kind of confusing statement to me. What's confusing about it? God's promise. God will do it. He says, I will be their God. They will be my people. You have security in your position in Christ? Are you absolutely sure? Can you come up against 1,000 or 10,000 Muslims or whoever it is and says Christ is fake and all that? The Bible is a myth. It doesn't stand for anything. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, I don't know what it says. It says something about that. I can't believe it. No, you stand on that. Give your life if necessary. Your life is going to be His anyway. It is His. You only have one time to die. Die the right way. Don't die the wrong way. So I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I love it. I love it. I love it. So under this new covenant, God opens the doors to us Gentiles so we can partake of this new covenant by receiving Jesus Christ. I enter into that covenant relationship with God. And entering into that relationship, I then have the promises of His protection, His blessings, all the things that He promised to do in that new covenant, they continue. But now it's no longer based on my faithfulness, as the old covenant was. It's based on God's faithfulness. Does that make you feel better about your sin today or yesterday? Or maybe you go back last week. I don't have to go back this morning already. You know? But yes, he's faithful. He's faithful. So the old covenant failed because it was predicated on man's faithfulness. The new covenant shall stand because it's predicated on God's faithfulness. Think what that means to you and to me. We can be absolutely sure of our salvation because it depends on him and what Jesus has already done for us and is not dependent on us. Boy, are you willing to share that good news with everybody you see? What about that don't you want to share? Even the worst scoundrel in the world needs to hear that because Christ died for them as well. Oh, I hope we're encouraged to be standing for him as he wants us to. Now, I think this is a good thing when we start thinking about all our past sin. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Are you in Christ? Do you think of yourself as a new creation? Old things have passed away. Oh, let me tell you how I got hurt 20 years ago. Let me tell you about what happened 15 years ago. Let me tell you about my childhood of 100 years ago. Forget it. They've passed away. I've given all that to Christ. Can I forget it? Probably not. Some of those things I can't forget, but I can forgive because when I give it to him, the past no longer has control over me. Now, I don't think there's some things in your life that you can just arbitrarily forget. I think they'll probably be with you as long as you have a memory. But you aren't bound by them. Oh, I think it's kind of a true statement. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, if you really got to forgive, you got to forget it too. Well, maybe you can. I don't know that I can. But I don't think I have to be able to forget. But I have to forgive. I have to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of it. Now I see that person doesn't bother me at all anymore because the Lord's got him. The Lord's got them. I don't have to be concerned about it. I don't have to remember all the details. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are things new for you in Christ? Are you still living 50 years ago or 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago? You're trying to drive your car down the street looking in the rearview mirror. Well, I don't want to be on that street when you come down the street looking in the rearview mirror. So if I'm going to witness for the Lord and live a Christian life, I don't want to be looking in my rearview mirror. I don't think so. David said in Psalm 37:4, I love this verse, often gets misquoted, delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Whose desires are those? I believe they're his desires. He puts his desires in my heart for what I should desire. I don't think he's giving me what I want unless it's in accord with his will, because he doesn't want to hurt me. So delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I delight to do your will, O Lord. It becomes the delight of our lives to please God, to serve God. Nothing I would rather do. Can you say that? Is there anything you'd rather do than to please God? Think about that. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. That doesn't happen today, but that will happen when we get to the millennial reign. Everybody will know the Lord, but it doesn't happen then. But this covenant will be in total effect at that point in time, and they'll all know the Lord. You don't have to spend time witnessing then. You can be kind to people, but you don't have to tell them about the Lord. They already know about the Lord. It says, for all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Isn't that great? I think it's just great. I guess I'm using that word every verse, great, but it's great. Verse 12, another couple of I wills by the Lord. These are good. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Think of that. Think of that. So dramatically different from the old covenant. Oh, the new covenant. So once you're a Christian now, you don't have any more problems, right? Unless you're really let's say you're really a holy man like Apostle Paul, planting churches every other day and just, you know. I mean, Paul didn't have those problems, did he? Well, how about Philippians 3:13? He's been planting churches at least 30 years at this point, I believe. Brethren, I do not count myself too apprehended. Anybody here think they're apprehended? They're like Christ now? Well, Paul didn't. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. That's that verse we just had, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Amen? Is that an amen to you?
Amen.
Or is it just a ho-hum? Well, I guess it's okay with Paul. It doesn't fit me. I think it fits us all. I hope it fits us all. Not counting ourselves perfect, but we press on. We still have problems. We're living in a body of flesh. We fall once in a while, and we get mud all over us. So we fall in a mud hole. But we don't stay there. We get up, clean ourselves up a bit, and say, Lord, cleanse me. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. David, when he was faced with his guilt by prophet Nathan, Nathan told him about his sin. He says, you are the man. And, you know, David got all upset. And then he said, you are the man. And then David said, 2 Samuel 12:13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David sat down and wrote, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are covered. And then he went one step further. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or count iniquity. Again, there's that twistedness. He's not counting that. Hallelujah, right? He's not bringing up your sin. And of course, that's what this new covenant is saying. Their sin I will remember no more. Their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Their iniquity I will remember no more. Well, God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins. And I say, hallelujah, isn't that glorious? Hallelujah, isn't that glorious? So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. It is God who justified you. Is he the one who condemns? Who is he condemns? It's not Christ. Christ died for you. Yes, rather is risen again. And right at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you. So are you feeling better this morning? Are you still locked into the Ukraine and all these other problems going on and to voter fraud and all that? And all it goes on and on and on. I mean, there's terrible things going on out there. But what we're talking about here is the real thing. This is the thing that's in heaven that's awaiting us. And it's all done. He's done it all. He's done it all. Oh, my. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant. When God says a new covenant, does that mean new or not? Well, I hope to tell you it means new. He's made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. I was just thinking about the pardon that results not from the merit of us, but from the merit of God. How unbelievable that is. And I was just thinking of that Psalm 103, you know, well, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, amen. But now verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, right? Who heals all your diseases, right? Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Is that good or what? Oh, I think that's so good. So the old covenant has been put away. The old leaven has been purged out. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. How many feel like a new lump today? I don't know I like that term particularly, but I am a new lump. You may be a new lump since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So as a believer today in today's church, I'm not talking about the world church, I'm talking about the true church, we have the highest and greatest privilege and opportunity to witness of anybody, anytime in history, I believe. I think we've been given more. We have more prophecy. We have more fulfillment of prophecy than anybody had in times earlier. I think we're getting closer and closer to the end times than anybody's ever been. And we can't predict when that is, but we're getting really close as you just see thing after thing falling into place that's been prophesied in the scripture. So what a time to be alive. What a time to be alive. So you got, you had 24 hours today. Half of it's 8 hours already over. Are you going to use it? And then about tomorrow, are you going to stand for him? Are people going to see him in you? I pray they are going to see him in us. As we sum it all up at the end, we summed it up at the beginning and sum it up at the end, we can enthusiastically, I cry out saying, oh, Jesus. There's nothing better than you. And I just want to sing this song. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you. And let's just sing that and mean it. And we can stand on this one if you want to stand. If you want to sit, that's fine too. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. So let's sing along.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of fame are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And then
Father, we praise you, and we just so agree. There's nothing better than you, Lord. Nothing's better than you. Oh, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for filling us with excitement and with joy of just knowing who you are and what you have done and will do forevermore as our perfected high priest forever. We thank you, Lord. Bless the people who came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Amen.